Let's all stand once again as we read from God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we look at verses 26 and 27, our text for this morning. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The grass withers and the flower fades.
The word of the Lord stands forever.
Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful you have given us your word and the precious gift of your Spirit. And we pray that it is by your Spirit that you would enlighten our minds and open our hearts to your truth this morning. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the Himalayan mountains, there is a small, little-known people group known as the Sherpa people. And the Sherpas are well known as being mountain guides and providing support for people trying to navigate through the Himalayan mountains. Well, it was based on this concept at the end of the 20th century that the triathlon community had adopted the term of Sherpa for someone who would come alongside of the athlete and provide that support. And in 2006, as my wife was 7 months pregnant with our fourth child, and I decided to do an Ironman triathlon, I called upon my mother to come along and be my Sherpa, to be that logistical and emotional support. And this was a role that my mother had played throughout my growing up years, and even at the age of 10 when I decided to take up long-distance running while we lived out in the country. Well, I would get up early in the morning while the sun was still dark, and she would drive behind me in a car with her headlights on so that I could see the road and hazards so that it would be safe for me to run. And it was my mother that came alongside of me at this time of me training for the Ironman and actually going to the race. And she made sure that all of the logistical things were taken care of, that I had the nutritional supplies ready to go, all of my water bottles were filled, that everything was in order, we were where we needed to be when we were supposed to be there. And she, throughout the race, went along the way and positioned herself to cheer me along, to provide that emotional support. And in many ways, this is exactly what Paul is describing of the Holy Spirit within the believer's life. The Holy Spirit is this Sherpa who helps ensure that we get to the finish line, providing us that deep emotional support that we need to continue on in this life. And it's important, we'll spend just a few minutes going through the context of some of the things that we've been looking at. And if you've been with us in recent weeks, you know of chapter 8 and the concentration that we have on the Holy Spirit. And you may remember back in the book of John, in John 14, when Jesus is up in the upper room with his disciples, and he promises that another helper will come in his place. And he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And when he promises to send another, he's not promising to send someone completely different, but he's promising to send another of the same kind. I like Dr. Sinclair Ferguson's illustration on this is if you go to dinner and you order a Sprite with your dinner and your Sprite is getting low and you tell the waiter as he comes along and says, I'll have another. You would be surprised if he brings you a Coke or something completely different in its place. Because when you ask for another, what you mean is, I want another of the same kind. And that's exactly what Jesus is promising in the upper room. When he promises the coming of the Holy Spirit that will be with you forever, is another in the same kind, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, to dwell in your heart, to be with you forever, to see you across the finish line. So with that backdrop from John 14, we come forward to the book of Romans and what we've been studying in recent weeks. And you remember at the end of chapter 7, where Paul declares, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And it is through thanksgiving in Jesus Christ who has saved us from the body of death. And then he kicks off in chapter 8. Therefore, why? Because you've been saved in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on from there to talk about life in the Spirit. Why is there no condemnation? Because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God has given us the guarantee of his Spirit to continue in the salvation that he has provided us right here and right now. So everybody who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them and helping them to persevere because they live according to the Spirit. And it is that same Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are adopted into the family of God. And as adopted children, we are heirs. Heirs of the promise, heirs of the glory that is to come. But yet we have a problem, is that in this life we still suffer. And Mark covered with us last week on that suffering and the groaning that we have in this life. But we look forward to the hope that is to come. And so God gives us two ways to deal with the suffering and with the trials that we encounter within this life. One is we look forward to the future glory. But then he starts our text here, likewise. So future glory, and likewise, what happens? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we are given that Spirit to help us to persevere in our weakness of sin and misery in this life. And so what Paul wants to point out in our text this morning is the Spirit's strength in the power of prayer. And he does this really in three different ways. First of all, he talks about the struggle of prayer. And secondly, we'll see the support of prayer. And third and finally, the success of prayer. So that was the struggle of prayer, the support of prayer, and third, the success of prayer. Now look with me again back at verse 26 as we look at the struggle of prayer. And Paul reads, as we just saw, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." And so the Spirit of God comes alongside of us in our weakness, in our sin, in our miseries, in all of the groanings of this world, and provides us the support that we need. And what is our weakness? It's that struggle that we read about at the end of Romans chapter 7. That we don't do what we should do, and we know that we don't always, we don't do what we should, and then the very things that we do, we know that those are the things that we shouldn't be doing. But we turn and we focus on Jesus Christ. And the next thing that Paul says is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What does he mean by help? It paints the picture of someone carrying the load on our behalf. The Spirit comes alongside of us and lifts up the other half of our burden. It wasn't too long ago when we moved from Rockwall to McKinney, and we had to move a big refrigerator. And this was something that I could not lift or do on my own. So I had to call a friend with a truck and someone that had a strong back to come and lift the other half and make sure that we got it safely to our new destination. And that's what the Spirit of God comes to us in our burdens. When we are having trouble lifting something, He comes along to help and picks up the other side and helps us carry our burdens in this life. And the text goes on to say, "For we do not pray as we ought. And it is because of our weakness and sin, our thinking and our desires are distorted in this life." James chapter 4 is helpful as we think about this particular concept, because James hits on the same point. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." And it's in our current state, within our sinful, foggy lenses of the way we view the world, that we do not see clearly. And we can be too influenced by the world that is around us and by our own passions and desires that are in our heart. So James goes on and he provides a solution for us. And he says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you." And if we're honest with ourselves, I think most of us would admit freely that we struggle in our prayers. We struggle with the quantity of our prayers and how frequently we pray. And we also struggle with the quality of our prayers and what we pray. How many times have we approached prayer and found ourselves at a loss? The scriptures to solution to our problem when we don't know what to pray is to seek the Lord and humble ourselves, and He will exalt you. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to us in our struggle for prayer, in the Holy Spirit's helping us in our weakness when we do not know what to pray. It's a gentle acknowledgement of our vulnerability before the Lord. It's not a condemnation that Paul is delivering, but an invitation to be honest before the Lord our God. And prayer is not an exercise in perfect words or saying things exactly flawlessly in a way that is picture perfect every time, but it is a surrender of our hearts, as broken or bewildered as they may be, and going before the throne of grace, knowing that we've got the Spirit's strength within us to aid us in the power of prayer. So that it is within the struggle of prayer that we need to fight against our sinful pride. And we fight in order to make sure that our passions of this world and the influences of this world are submitted before our holy and righteous God. John Owen, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, puts it this way. He says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." It is a constant fight that we have to engage in every single day of our life when we wake up, from the time that we wake up until the time that we go to bed, that we are fighting against this flesh and continually going back to the Lord, acknowledging our weakness and our dependence on Him and the Spirit's strength within our lives. And so we rely on the Spirit's strength in the struggle of prayer. That is our struggle of prayer. That's the first thing that we see here within our text. So now let's look secondly at our text for the support of prayer. Because thankfully we don't end with our struggle, but we're given support. The second half of verse 26 reads, "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And here's a profound wonder within the scripture. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He paints a profound picture of divine empathy. of getting in with in the fight with us, being there at our lowest lows and celebrating in our highest highs. And the Holy Spirit does not stand apart, observing our struggles from a distance. Instead, he enters into our pain. He enters into our confusion, our longing. And what does he do? He prays on our behalf. And the Spirit intercedes for you. And do you know that there's actually two intercessors? You can scan your eyes a little bit forward within our text to verse 34. And we read that Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, is indeed interceding for us. So we have Christ interceding for us, as well as the Holy Spirit who is within us. And we have an intercessor at the right hand of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an intercessor in our hearts. It's like having a good lawyer in a trial case to defend you, to really state your case better than you can state it your own, from somebody who knows you better than you know yourself, who puts in the right words and pleads on your behalf and argues in your defense. But we don't just have a lawyer. We have the third party of the Trinity within us. We have God himself, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts, pleading, interceding, and helping us to pray. I don't know about you, but I hope that that is an encouragement for you when you pray, to know that you don't stand alone, that your prayers are not just bouncing off the roof and resounding here within the room, but they're being delivered to God because you have an intercessor of Jesus Christ as well as the Holy Spirit within you that is interceding on your behalf. And these wordless groans are not mere sighs of frustration, but they're the deep, inexpressible utterances of the Spirit who knows us the best. And it's when our words falter that the Spirit's prayers rise up to the ears of the Father. And it's when our heart aches that the Spirit bears witness to our sorrow before God. There was a time many years ago when we went out to the West Coast, out on the beach, and we were able to get a beach house that was right on the beach. We had the ability to walk out the back door and be right there on the beach, which made it nice. We only had three kids at the time. Lauren was less than one, probably only a few months old. Garrett was probably two or three, and Courtney was four or five. And it was during that time the two older kids were playing. Lauren had gone out for a nap. I was about to go to the grocery store that Susan looked up, and Courtney was completely missing. And she calls me on the phone, and I was going to the grocery store. I pull back in the driveway, and I'm not too panicked. I come out, and I look, and she's nowhere to be found. And off in the distance, probably about 300 yards away, I see some kids playing on the rocks. And I thought, well, maybe she found a friend and had gone out there. So I began to run out to these rocks. And as I began to run closer, my heart began to beat a little bit faster. And I'm looking intently to see if perhaps that is indeed Courtney. And as I get within the distance that I can see clearly, I notice that's not her. And then I begin to feel my stomach in my throat, and I turn back, and tears are starting to well up in my eyes, and I start to call out, Courtney, and I start to jog back to our house, and out of the corner of my eye, I see a little girl come running down and says, Daddy, and jumps into my arms, and I hold her tight, and she didn't need to say a word. I just held her there and comforted her. She had inadvertently gone down a little bit and gotten disoriented, had come out to the wrong house that she thought was ours a few houses down. But it was in that time of her being frightened and scared that she didn't need to say anything. She just needed to be comforted by her father. Sometimes that's what the Holy Spirit does for us with groanings that are too deep with words. We don't have to say anything. The Spirit is there with you, comforting you, encouraging you, ensuring that you will continue to grow close to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And some of you need to know that you have extraordinary support in prayer through the Spirit's strength. And that's the Spirit's strength and the support of prayer. Now let's look third and finally at the success of prayer in verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he who searches hearts, who is that? I think we can all collectively agree and know intuitively that that is the Lord God himself. Scripture is very clear throughout its pages to be able to demonstrate that it is God who searches hearts. He doesn't look at the exterior. We can look back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel comes to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And he goes through them one by one, and each one he says, surely this is it. This is a man of great stature and great looks. He just looks kingly. But what did the Lord say? It says, man looks on external experiences, but I look at the heart. And it is the Lord God who looks at our hearts to know what we need, to search what is within us. The triune God knows the heart of man. God is searching your heart. What is he looking for? He wants to see evidence. He wants to know that you're one of his children. He wants to know that you have turned from your sin and turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ and have embraced him and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit within your life. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and trusting him alone? And not the things of this world. If so, then Scripture tells us that God's Spirit dwells within your heart, bearing witness to God on your behalf. But if that's not you, if you have not trusted Christ to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience this gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, in the Spirit's strength, in the power of prayer. Because God knows our deepest desires and God knows your heart. Back when we used to, a while back, have prayer meetings, you would oftentimes have the unspoken prayer requests. Many times you would just ask people to put up a hand and say, how many of you here have an unspoken prayer request? And almost inevitably, every hand would shoot up to the air. Because there are things deep within our hearts that you really don't let anybody else in, that only you know. But with God, there are no unspoken prayer requests. There are things that are so deep, so precious, and so private that we can't mention without tears. But verse 27 reminds us that God hears. It's like the old gospel song that says, Jesus knows our every weakness, and he does, and he knows what we need before we even ask him. He knows what's in your heart. Because God knows and searches hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit. What does it mean that he knows the mind of the Spirit? He knows his intentions. He knows his purpose. He knows the Spirit's goals. As a result, he knows exactly what you need. And the one who knows you best knows what you need the most. So what is that purpose? What is the goal of the Holy Spirit? Well, we see the answer in the last half of our verse. It is the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? There's lots of confusion about what God's will is. There's God's revealed will, and then there's God's sovereign, secretive will. God's revealed will is found within His Word on the things that we need to do or don't do on an everyday basis in order to be holy as He is holy, to draw near to Him. And then God's sovereign will is what He foreordains everything that comes to pass. But most of us need to concentrate on the revealed will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And students, sanctification, that's just a fancy word for saying making you holy, for being separated and set apart from the sin in your life and turning towards God. So the will of God is even your sanctification. And this is the foundation of our hope, that we would be found more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit does not pray for selfish desires or fleeting comforts, but for what is truly good, what is in harmony with God's purpose for our lives, pushing us on towards glory. You may not always know what God's will is for your life, especially in times of a trial. You may wrestle with questions of life, doubts, unanswered prayers. Yet if you are in Christ, you can rest assured that the Spirit is praying for you, not against you, not apart from you, but for you, and in perfect accord with God's loving, perfect will. God's will is our transformation, our sanctification, and ultimately our glorification. The Spirit's prayers are shaping you into the likeness of Christ, drawing you ever closer to the heart of God. That's the Spirit's strength and the success of prayer. So we've looked at the struggle of prayer, the support of prayer, and the success of prayer. As we close, we've got just three quick applications to our text here. First, we should have confidence in prayer. We know that Jesus is in heaven praying for us. But Paul goes a step beyond that. When you come to the moment of complete exhaustion and no longer frame words to express what's going on in your heart, we don't have to be anxious. The Holy Spirit will pray for you. In your weakness, the Spirit is strength. When you cannot speak, He speaks for you. When we lean against the wall of desperation, crying out, "God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray about this situation." The Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and says, "Don't worry, I'll pray for you." And He does. That's the confidence we should have in prayer. Our prayers are heard because the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. Application number two, in addition to confidence in prayer, we have comfort in prayer. You may not see it at first, but there's great comfort within our text that we have here today. Our suffering, our uncertainty, our struggle with prayer, our doubt, and our confusion, and our worry over the future reveals that we are weak. It strips away the mask of self-sufficiency, and it displays our utter helplessness. It forces us to confront our own inabilities and realize that we come short. We're forced to say, "I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I can't do this on my own. I am not invincible. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in our time of need and helps us. And it is the Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, that prays to the Father in the name of the Spirit for us in our time of weakness. It is God praying to God in God's name on behalf of God's children. What an amazing thought that is. That's the comfort that we have in prayer. Third and finally, we see that we should continue in prayer as a result of our text today. Through our trials and through our suffering, it is the means that God has given us to sustain us as we wait for that heavenly glory. He is the one that helps us to pray as we pour out our hearts to God and ensures that we are heard. Throughout this text, if you just look back again, chapter 8 starts out, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about the life in the Spirit, and then he talks about adoption, and then he gives us two ways, which we already discussed, to be able to continue in this life right now, because it's the already and the not yet. We have already been adopted. We're already been forgiven of our sin and assured of God's love. But we have not yet experienced the fullness of everything that is coming to us as heirs of the children of God. So as we wait patiently with hope for that future glory, he has given us the Spirit of strength through the power of prayer to sustain us. And that's why we can say confidently, if God is with us, who can be against us? And there is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn us? And the answer, no one. Because Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and we have the strength of the Spirit to help us to persevere and ensure that we make it all the way to glory. And so Romans 8, 26 and 27 is a promise that resounds through every trial and every triumph. In our weakness, we have the Spirit's strength. When our prayers falter, the Spirit groans and ascends up to heaven. When we are uncertain, the Spirit prays with certainty. Let us rest in this assurance. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Spirit intercedes for us. God hears, knows, and responds with grace. We have a Sherpa who is alongside of us, ensuring that we make it all the way to victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have given us such assurance of your Spirit to be within us, not looking down or outside of us, but to be inside of us, working with us, helping us in our weakness. May we draw upon the Spirit's strength this week and pray with confidence, Lord, and continually according to your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand.